Do. Well, it's great to be with you, and great to see some faces that I know and some faces that I don't know, and some faces that I'm getting to know. So it's great to be back. Apologies for a slightly late arrival on my part. And me and Directions have had a controversy with each other since I can remember, and even with a sat-nav, seem to be struggling to sort myself out and to try and get myself here in good time. So apologies. But it's good to be together in the house of the Lord and to be able to worship the Lord as we've been doing. And I've taken careful note of something of the way the Lord's been leading us this evening to see how it ties up with the way the Lord wants to bring his word. And I've just been very encouraged, and I mentioned why in a little bit. What I want to do is read a couple of scriptures to you. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to them with me. First of all, Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90, and from verse 13, Psalm 90, verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. And then on to Psalm 132, please. Psalm 132, and I want to read from verse 3, the song, a song of ascents, this, going up to the house of the Lord, and here are words that David said. I'm going to read from verse 3, "Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." Amen. Shall we pray again, please, friends? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the way that you've already been leading us and guiding us in our time of worship together. What a privilege it is, Lord, to gather together unto you like this, to be able to come into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise, and approach the God who dwells in inapproachable light without shame of face, guilt or fear, but knowing that we may approach boldly because the temple, the curtain was torn into, and through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, we may enter, Father, into the very presence of God. And we do want to know what it is to be able to sing, not only as those who desire this, but as those who know it by experience, that the Holy of Holies has become our dwelling place. Mm-hmm. Lord God, we pray that you would make that a reality in our lives, mm-hmm. and that we wouldn't be those that merely visit you, Lord, but know what it is to dwell in your presence and stay near you, especially in these days, Lord, with so much darkness and deception about. Oh, how we thank you that there is a place of refuge for the saints, and there is a place which we may abide in and know security and assurance and safety and stability. Oh, God, we praise you. And we ask, Lord, as we come to your word this evening, Lord, we would reinforce our brother Alex's prayer that you would be with us in the word. You would speak to us, Lord. We need the anointing of your spirit. We know we can outline truths. We might be able to give sermons, but we cannot organize ourselves into a position of you speaking to us. We are dependent on the grace of God for this time. And we are asking, Lord, would you be pleased to anoint the speaking of your word this evening and the hearing of your word? That, Lord, we don't hear according to the natural man, but through the quickening of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, showing us what the Lord is saying to us. Oh, Lord, make this a spiritual time. We pray, make it real. Make it vital to our own lives. Lord, you know everybody's need in this place. And we thank you that you're able to break the bread and give to everyone what they need to hear. But we are asking you to do that, Lord. And we do treasure the ministry and work and person of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray that we would not grieve him or quench him this evening, whether in speaking or in the way we listen. Oh God, grant that we may hear you. So Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you. I'm sorry to be rushing about a bit today and be a bit late. We want to pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds before you, that Lord, we might be able to receive from you. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory for this our prayer. We ask it collectively, together and in agreement in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, real joy to be with you and a real privilege to be able to bring the word this evening. I want to thank Alex and Tanya for inviting me to come and do so and to be able to speak the word of God, I trust, into our hearts and into our lives. So apologies for keeping you on the edge of your seats wondering whether I'm even ever going to turn up. Apologies for that. Well, I wonder if you turn back with me to Psalm 90, and I'm really going to focus a little bit on something that we read, particularly in verse 16. What we've got is two sessions this afternoon, stroke this evening, and the first session, essentially what we're looking at is the glory of God and the church. The glory of God and the church. And then the second session will be, God willing, the glory of God and the believer. The glory of God and the believer. There is overlap, of course, but that's basically the headings, if you like those kind of headings. If the Lord leaves us elsewhere, you might have to rub that out and do something else, but we'll see how the Lord guides us through this evening. Verse 16 says, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children." I think it's incredibly interesting. This psalm, you see, is written by none other than Moses, right? If you look a little bit closer at your Bible there, right at the beginning, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I love that. What a wonderful thing to be called. Isn't that what you want to be called? You don't want to be famous. You don't want to have a name for yourself. You just want to be known by God as a man of God or a woman of God, yes? And that's the important thing. That's what counts, what God thinks of you. And what others think of you is secondary, but what God thinks of you is what is important. And Moses is called here this man of God, a prayer of Moses. Here is something that Moses is pouring out to God. Now, the word prayer essentially means a pouring out. And I trust that's something of what your prayer life is like. It's not just a ritual of just praying down a list of various things, getting through that list, realizing you've got 5 minutes left of your prayer time, so you leave that and go downstairs and do something else. That isn't the kind of prayer life that Moses had. He was a man who poured out his heart before the Lord. He essentially was an intercessor. He interceded for Israel and stood in the gap for the preservation of the nation from God's destruction upon them. And you remember, God was very close to actually bringing such a destruction upon the people of Israel. And there was Moses, and he stood in the gap for the people of Israel. He was a man of prayer, a man who sought God, and a man who knew how to get through with God. And would to God we have more men and women in the church who knew how to get through with God in days like this, for the church and for the nation of Great Britain. Because there is such a need for God's people to begin to realize the importance of intercession and standing in the gap. Moses was such a man. And I think if we learn this way of intercession, seeking the face of God, pouring out our hearts before God, not only with our own complaints, but with issues to do with the nation, to do with the church, you know, we'd get a lot further in our walk with God, wouldn't we? And we begin to see some progress of growth, I believe. Often, actually, it's through intercession and people having strong prayer life that ministries are forged. Well, Moses was such a man, and he's praying out to God, and you can be sure that there's nothing arbitrary in Psalm 90. Here's a psalm where every word counts because God has seen fit to record this particular prayer in the Word of God for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, have they not? We're right towards the end of the close of days. These scriptures are very instructive for us and show us something of Moses' heart. There's certain men in the Word of God that had a real closeness with the Lord, aren't they? Can't you think of a few? Moses was one. Samuel. David. These were men. What about Hannah? What about Ruth? All these are men of Anna the prophetess. All these are people that had a closeness with God. Moses was one of them who had that close communion with God. What is the burden of his heart? What is Moses really wanting to pray to God? What has God recorded in his word? Verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And right from the start, Moses is focusing on the fact that the Lord is his dwelling place. Not just a particular location on the earth, but the Lord himself. I do trust, friends, that you've come to a place where you've learnt to know the Lord as your dwelling place, not your local church. The Lord is to be your dwelling place, himself. And the wonderful thing is, he wants to be. We sung, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The Lord wants you to know him as your safety, him as your protection. Don't necessarily rely on everybody else. Our sister prayed earlier, she mentioned the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways, not most of them, all of them. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. The Lord is not looking to be prominent in your life. He's looking to be preeminent. There's a huge difference. And so many of us are happy even to go as far as giving the Lord three quarters of our lives. But the Lord wants everything. And when we lose everything to the Lord, we gain our lives because we get it back under new management, the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need in our lives because none of us know how to direct them. I didn't even know how to direct myself here. So anyway, the Lord can show us the way, can't he? In all things. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Is that the God you know this evening? The God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning and he has no end. He is eternally God, who was and is to come. This is the God we've come before, even this evening, friends. Well, Moses continues to pour out his heart throughout this psalm. And then he gets to this wonderful verse 16. And he says to God something I feel that's quite unique and eye-opening. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. This is something, dear friends, of the heart cry of the man or woman who's got to know the need of the people of God and got to know the heart of God himself. Let your work appear to your servants. Moses isn't saying, let me build something for you, Lord. He's saying, Lord, you are going to need to initiate something. You are going to need to let your work appear to us if there's to be anything that's of eternal worth and consequence. And if only we could, as the people of God, get to the place where we realize that anything that emanates or comes forth that's out from ourselves, no matter how good and intended it's meant to be, if it's out from ourselves, it will not go into eternity. It will stop short. And God cannot own it. You remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was on the earth? He said, of himself, I can do nothing. Now, how much more relevant a statement is that to us in relation to Christ, concerning our walk with Christ, concerning what is built within the church? If it's not initiated by God, no matter how good it appears to be, it will not accomplish fruit spiritually that will go into eternity. It will stop short. Ultimately, it will be found out as something that God couldn't put his hand upon. In this particular verse, Moses says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Notice there is this link here between the work of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. You see, everything that God does is glorious. There's nothing faded, jaded, weak, somehow secondary in anything that emanates from God. Everything that comes forth from him is glory. Everything. Why? Because God is glorious, isn't he? I'm glad some of you think so. The rest of you, wake up a little, please. The Lord is glorious. He is absolutely wonderful. And when we speak of the glory of God, we're not speaking of something separate from his being. We're actually essentially speaking about the manifest presence of God. That is the glory of God, the manifest presence of God. And if you've known anything of the Lord's presence in any meeting you've been to, where you've been touched and the Spirit of God has come upon you, there's been something of glory in that meeting. When you've experienced that, you are spoilt for anything less. You don't want anything less. You've come and touched upon the real. And when you've touched upon the reality, you yearn for more of the reality. You see, dear friends, Moses saw something of a need here that seldom we see as a need within the church, simply because we never experienced what Moses experienced. He says, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children." Dear friends, we have a growing generation of young people, some who go to church, increasingly less so, but there are numbers that go to church who have been in church meetings all their lives, up to the age 11, 12, 13, and they've gone into meeting after meeting after meeting and never seen anything of the glory of God, and they fall away. What keeps somebody in the house of God? How is it possible in these days where there's so much temptation, so many things that are contrary to young people being able to stand? I mean, so many things that they're tempted by today, at the touch of a button, they wouldn't have been tempted by 15, 20, 30 years ago. It's so difficult for young people to stand. And I know young people who know the word really well. I know one particular young man, he knows the word so well, and he's seeking to be on fire for God, and he's tempted in a certain way. It's difficult for him. There's so many pressures for our young people. What is it that's going to bring them to a place of being kept? How are they going to know what it is to press on with the Lord? I think it's really interesting that Moses says these words. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Children know, whether we realize it or not, much more quickly that which is real from that which is false. They're very perceptive. Very perceptive. And the reason I can tell you that is because I used to be one. And years ago, increasingly years ago, I remember being in a church. And I happened to be in a church that was moving in the power of the Spirit of God at the time. And I can remember Sunday school lessons that were good. But the thing that really impacted me as a child in any meeting was when God came down and inhabited the praises of his people. And I remember that. And it's the reality of God that our children need to see in our meetings, you know. And the only way they're going to see the reality of God is if we know what the work of God is. Because God's glory cannot touch upon man's efforts and man's works. It cannot be. And if you and I are going to know something of our children being marked, kept, preserved, strengthened, not even just getting through, but being able to stand in the last days, they need to know that the God that we worship is the living God. He's the God that is there. He's the God that is real, and he's meeting with his people, and he's speaking to his people, and there's movement, and there's power from heaven. There's the touch of God. There's the reality of the word. There's truth in the worship of his people. And as these kind of things dawn upon us, as the glory of the Lord fills his place, well, that reality marks people out. And when children see that, you'll be surprised what affects them. I can remember one hymn that we sang on one occasion when I was just young in church, before I was a teenager probably. One song that I can still remember singing and the Lord inhabiting that particular song at that particular time. Why did that have an effect on me? Because God was moving by a spirit in that moment. It's amazing what can happen. But there's no glory without God. And there's no reality without the Spirit of God energizing what we're doing. What about our own lives? Brothers and sisters, where are we looking? What does it say in this psalm? Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. The work of God is glory. It's glorious. God desires to bring us through to the place where the meetings that we hold are full of the Lord. Nothing less than the Lord himself moving amongst his people. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 127 and verse 1? It starts with the word unless. Yes, that's it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. This is a good word for pastors and elders, isn't it? So if you'd like to leave for a little while, I'll chat to myself for a little while. Sorry? We all need it. Yes, amen. We all need it. In whatever work we're doing, unless the Lord's building the house, our labour is in vain. Do you know that's a very strong word in Hebrew, the word vain? It actually means it's a lie. It's quite a strong word, isn't it? It's false. It's a deception, if you like. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Now, does that mean what the Lord's saying is, workers, go home. God's going to do the whole thing. No, of course not. That is not what this scripture is saying. It doesn't mean that there should be no workers. It means that what the workers are doing has to be initiated from the Lord in order for the work to prosper. And that's the way it has to be within the house of God. You know, we can have a vision. I remember years ago being at a church, and the latest theme in this particular church was, we need a vision. You know, if it's not one thing that becomes the not the gimmick, that's a bit unkind, but you know, there's something of the sort of like the cliche of the hour. It's one thing and then it's another thing. And so it was vision. And the scripture was, unless the scripture they had was, without a vision, the people perish. So we all need a vision. So the thing was, you've got to find out what your vision is. So everybody's trying to find their own vision. I don't know how they're ever going to come to agreement over which one they're going to take up in the church. But anyway, we've all got to have a vision. So we all try and have a vision. This is my vision. This is your vision. And we all go with our visions. You know, that is a complete misunderstanding of what that verse is even saying. That particular scripture from Proverbs is saying, without prophetic revelation, the people perish. That's what it literally means. Without prophetic understanding. Right? Now, what is something that's prophetic? It's something that's revealed by God to his people. That's what's prophetic. And we need not our vision. We've got to cast all our visions away from us. And the less visions we have, the better, that are of ourselves. What we need is the Lord's vision. So what is the vision? How do we get the Lord's vision? How do we receive it? Well, remember what Moses is doing. He's praying here in Psalm 90. I better go back there. I'd turn to the page and it'd have gone. Psalm 90, there we are. Let your work appear to your servants. Friends, this is something of the way we should all be praying. Unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is vanity. It's just something that will go with the wind. But if we lay hold of God, get hold of God with your life, friend. Don't just allow it to time to just elapse and you just drift through your life. Lay hold of the Lord. If you want to know what God's doing in our day, lay hold of the Lord. You see, the Lord is no respecter of persons. There's not sort of special people in the church that the Lord wants to speak to and people who are not so special that he doesn't want to speak to. The Lord is looking for those who he can speak with. But there's so few who will spend time in the presence of God and seek God. And it's too costly for us and we find it wearisome and we wonder why we don't get very far with our lives. But you see, to find the will of God, to come into a revelation of the understanding of God's work in our day will cost you something. Because God's not cheap with his words. And he's not somebody who's chatty either. People say every 5 minutes, God said this to me, and then God said that to me, and then God said the other to me. It's almost like they're saying there's this repeating of God speaking. It's like it's constant. And there's no prayer life. There's no real opening of the word of God. Dear friends, be careful of that. Can you discern the voice of God? Do you know when God's speaking, or do you know when it's your own heart speaking to you? Can you discern the difference? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it the natural man pretending to be as the Spirit of God? Or is it even worse, something counterfeit? Discerning of spirits is absolutely essential if we're going to get anywhere in this matter of knowing the will of God. But we do need to be those who seek the face of God. And as you seek God, dear friends, you may take some time aside for extra prayer, maybe even fasting on occasions. And you're praying and you're fasting. You get to the end of your prayer and fasting time, and somebody says to you, how did it go? And you say, well, it went. It came to pass. And the other person said, what did you get? And you're saying, a little bit of direction, but nothing too sure, not really too sure. And they go away wondering what on earth they need to do to hear from the Lord. But you don't feel you've got very much. Fair enough. You get up the next morning to continue your normal times with the Lord. And suddenly, you're alert to the leading of the Spirit of God in a way you weren't alert before. Now, I've experienced that, where I've found that I've spent extended time with the Lord, but haven't really heard the Lord during that time, but my quiet times were on a different level afterwards. The Lord wants you and I to learn to wait on the Lord. Do you remember what the psalmist said? I wait on the Lord all day. You say, I've got to go to work. Absolutely. That doesn't stop you waiting on the Lord. In your spirit, you're toward God. You might be doing your work, but in your heart, you're toward God. And you're just alert to any prompting of the Spirit of God to pray for someone. Or anything God may deposit in your own spirit for your own building up. We need to be alert to the Lord, wait on the Lord, keep his way. And then we come into something more of the purposes of God. You see, so many young people particularly want to know, what is the will of God for my life? And the emphasis is on my life. What is the will of God is a better thing to seek. Because if you seek God's will in our day, if you and I seek ultimately the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, the will of God for our nation, for the church in our day, we're much more likely to come into the will of God for our personal lives. But the Lord knows how to care for our lives. What we need to know, what is the will of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Lord's not going to let you go. Just hold fast to him on that one, but seek his will. Well, Lord, what is on your heart? I remember the day after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first thing I started praying was my original prayers. You know, Lord, I pray for it. And then I stopped. And I suddenly found myself praying, What is on your heart, Lord? What do you want me to pray for? How are you seeing this time? What is on your heart? That is the start of getting through with God. Wouldn't you agree with me that Moses was a man who had learnt to wait on the Lord? Consider how long he was on the mountain for. It wasn't for 5 minutes, was it? It was for an awful long time. But think of what he received out of that time. Something that went into eternity. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. I would so be grieved in my heart for my children to grow up never knowing the presence of God in our meetings, wouldn't you? Our young people, they need to know that the God we serve is the living God. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses underlined something there. Whenever something's mentioned twice in Scripture, whenever it's underlined, there's significance to it. It's in verse 17, second part. And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You and I, dear friends, we can never get through to asking the Lord to establish the work of our hands before we have prayed, let your work appear to your servants. We need his work to be revealed to us. And then as we do the work given to us, then we can begin to ask the Lord to establish what we're doing. Because what we're doing is his work. And therefore it's in his hands how it comes through. There's always grace for the work of God. But if you find there's no grace in the work that you're in, just ask the Lord whether it's the work of God for you. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying there's grace. And grace does not only mean God's unmerited favour. In Scripture, you'll also find that it means God's enabling and God's ability. For I labour more abundantly than they all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, you can't boast then. But the glorious thing that you can do is function to the full measure of God's desire for you. And the wonderful thing about the work of the Lord is, no matter how hard it is, and whether you have to labour moreover abundantly than others, the grace of God will be there for all that God's commands of you. This is the wonderful thing with God. Do you remember in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 3, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, stand on your feet, because he thought the man was on the floor. And then Ezekiel said, and the Spirit entered me and put me on my feet. Whatever the Lord commands of you, his Spirit gives the power for you to do. That's the very nature of the work of God. There's grace, there's power, there's enabling, there's ability, there's strength, there's increase, there's fruitfulness. And one other thing that is sure to be alongside it is a lot of opposition. Usually from quarters you don't expect it from. Not from the world. Dare I say any more? Back to the text. Let your work appear to your servants. Now, do you remember what happened with Moses? I was very encouraged by the way the Lord was leading us in our worship this afternoon. Two things that really struck me through our worship time this afternoon. One was when we started singing, worthy are you, Lord. And it says, hallelujah, Lamb upon the throne, we worship and adore you, make your glory known. Now, all of us in this room probably sung those words, make your glory known, but do we know what we were singing? It's quite a statement to ask God to make his glory known amongst us. It's something that will bring great need for respect within the house of God. Once God's amongst his people, you can't be sloppy or easygoing anymore, because God's presence is there. Do you remember Nabad and Abihu? Do you remember that story? By those who approach me, I must be considered holy, the Lord says. Once his presence is manifest amongst us, once we know him in the midst, we've got to be careful how we are. That doesn't mean we become superstitious and fearful. It just means we become reverent. And there's nothing wrong with reverence. And it's never made any of us feel awful. It just helps us to know that sense of we're in the presence of God. And as you draw near to the Lord, there's this utter respect for this God who is so other than what we are. Well, in the book of Exodus, we have the time where Moses goes up on the mountain, do you remember? And he goes to be with God. And the thing that we remember about that story is that Moses went up ultimately to receive the commandments. Yes, exactly. To receive them on stone, to bring them back down to the people of God. But there's something that God showed Moses before he gave him the commandments. And that was the pattern for the tabernacle. Now it's interesting, our brother prayed about the tabernacle in our time of worship also. And everything to do with the tabernacle was to an inch in measurement. It had to be certain measurement, certain material. Everything was so ordered by the Lord. We serve a God of order. And the moment we get the realization of that, we realize how out of order our lives often are, don't we? And we often think we need to get rid of order to liberate ourselves. And we get into a mess when we get rid of order. We need the restoration of divine order within the church. And unfortunately, we've not heeded that particularly at times. But in the book of Exodus, you find in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the reason why God ever wanted Moses to make this tabernacle. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why did God ever want Moses to build it anyway? All these measurements, all these things that he had to be, it goes after chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Exodus, on and on and on. And you sort of think, well, why did God want him to build it anyway? Well, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 says this. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Everything had to be according to the divine pattern that the Lord gave Moses on the mountain. Now, no wonder Moses, having known something of God, will pray, as we've received in Psalm 90, say, Lord, let your work appear to your servants. He knew exactly what it was to experience this kind of reality. Let your work appear to your servants. Well, God was revealing his work to Moses in his day. You know, it's very significant when you think about it. Most of us would be a little bit annoyed at Moses. Moses should have been on duty looking after the Israelites. He's meant to be the shepherd of Israel. He's meant to be the pastor of the flock. And he's up the mountain. And he's alone with God up the mountain. But he should be doing things among us. Where is he? And that is very much often the onus that's put on leaders and upon those within Christian work. You should be seen to be doing something. As if prayer and seeking the face of God isn't doing something. Spiritual work is seeking God. And it is work. And it is hard work at times. Seeking the Lord, it takes time and effort and concentration of mind and discipline. But nonetheless, there can be sort of thing, we've got to be seen to be doing things. Dear friends, if only pastors and leaders of churches and leaders of Christian work would sometimes just drop everything and get before the face of God and see what the Lord has to say about the work, what a difference there'd be in the work. And so often the reason why perhaps funds dry up, or there's a dryness that comes in, or the anointing is not there anymore. It's because something's gone awry. But we've just got to keep going, and we've just got to have our meetings, and we've just got to steamroller through. No. If anything, shut up shop, if necessary, to get to know what God is saying. And here we have it in Exodus 25 and verse 8. The reason why the Lord wanted Moses to build the tabernacle is because he wanted to dwell among them. He wanted to be in their midst. He wanted to know a closeness with his people. Now, this closeness was lost in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Originally, there was a closeness between man and God. And the Lord knew fellowship with the man, and the man knew fellowship with God. But once sin came in, the whole thing was broken up. And it had to be, because God cannot allow sin to be in his midst. And we know that man was driven away from the Garden of Eden. But think about the work of God. What is the work of God here? What's the Lord doing with Moses? He's going to have this structure made and completed whereby the Lord himself might dwell among his people. And do you know where this tent was going to be? Right in the middle of the people of God. All the tribes were to camp around it. And friends, that's what it's supposed to be like in the house of God. Everything camping around the presence of God. But so often we camp around other things. And we don't even know the presence of God isn't there. I think it must be one of the things that grieve the Lord the most. That we can go on with work. We can do our meetings. We can have our organizations. We can do everything. And not even realize the Lord isn't able to be there. I think that must grieve the Lord's heart more than anything. Imagine if amongst your closest friends, you were not among them. And they didn't even realize you were not there. Well, God has feelings too. There's a church in the book of Revelation where the Lord's knocking on the door and he's on the outside. And I don't know what these people were saying. Maybe they were even praying, well, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And the Lord's not there, but where two or three gather, we just take the scripture. And they're not even hearing. Can't even hear the Lord knocking. The Lord has to tell them that he's knocking. Isn't that amazing? If somebody knocks on my door, I can hear it. They couldn't even hear that the Lord was knocking because he wasn't even on the inside. Whoever hears my voice, this is the secret to the Lord coming in. Who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? There's very few that hear the Lord. Many people have got visions. Who is hearing the Lord's vision? That's the key. Who is spending time in the presence of God? Have you got an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? You say, yes, of course, I'm a Christian. No, I didn't ask whether you was a Christian. Have you got an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? We have a God who wants to speak. And a God who wants to speak to his people. And I think the sadness is that even in our day, dare we say it, that much activity in the church has replaced the presence of God. The Lord can't even get in. And he's yearning to be amongst his people. He gave Moses the pattern on the mountain. He goes through everything of these chapters, not to make something elaborate for the sake of it, but because he wants to be amongst his people. And God wants to be among you. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. This desire from the Lord's heart is what Moses received on the mountain, that I might have a dwelling place among you. And that everything revolves not around the pastor, not around the pulpit, but the presence of God. Amen. That's what we need. Amen. Not men as the center. Can a church function if the leader leaves? Or is it dependent on the leader? If everything is dependent on the leader, or on the pastor, something's gone wrong. If your work is dependent on you, do you see what I'm saying? Or is the Lord at the helm? After the tabernacle and the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness, there was the temple that was built in Solomon's day. what was the building of the temple for? It was for the very same reason that God wanted to dwell among his people. A place for him to rest and abide with his people. That's what the Lord was looking for. Just read through the scriptures and you'll find that after the temple is built, this great temple of Solomon's, the glory of the Lord comes down and fills the house so the priests can't even minister. Oh, would to God there be a day where all our routine gets interrupted because we've reached a place where the Lord meets with us in such a way. I think of the Hebrides revival. This is exactly what went on in the Hebrides revival. You didn't have to go out with tracts begging people to come into churches. They were running from their dance halls, from their worldly pursuits, without any voice, to go to be with the Lord's people, because the presence of God had come so strongly down upon the whole place. That's revival, friends. And it was through two elderly women who probably neither names you or I can remember. But that's the way God does things, you see. The names aren't remembered, but they prayed and they prayed and they sought God. And they had a local minister who they knew, who tried everything to get the young people come into church. They'd lost the young people to the world. And one of the women said, she said, Mr., I can't remember the man's name, Mr. Wright, let's say. She says, you've tried evangelism. You've tried the studies. You've tried this. But have you tried God? And he hadn't. He said, okay, I'll get before the Lord. There are these two elderly women. One of them was blind. They said to him, if you do this, if you seek God, we covenant with you. We'll pray from 10 till 4 in the morning, Tuesday and Friday every week. And they did. And there was such a crying out to God for a work that as one of them was praying in a meeting, there was such a cry out to God that the house in which they were praying was shaken, literally. Literally shaken. And God came upon people. Now, they met the conditions. They prayed and they fasted, they sought God, they knew the conditions that was required. Well, do we know how to get through with God for our young people? I'm not saying necessarily that God's going to bring that kind of revival to us, but wouldn't it be wonderful to see something of a move of God in our day where we sense the presence of God returning to our meetings again and the Lord beginning to work? This was happening in the 1950s and 60s and 70s. Some of you are old enough to remember. I don't mention any names. But some of you are old enough to remember the charismatic renewal. And God was pouring out his spirit upon the church then. And some churches that had been dry and were now having prayer meetings through the night. But we find that we're not in that place now, are we? And we need a touch from God, don't we? Doesn't our nation need? Just think, friends, of the places that you're living in. The violence on our streets. The violence in London has escalated over the last year. Knife crime has escalated. I was with a young man who just survived a knife attack when he was stabbed 9 times in his body. And his heart failed a couple of times on the operating table and thankfully came through. That was just last year. But what is it to us? We need reviving in the church. That's where revival be. You cannot revive the world because the world was never revived in the first place. Revive means brought back. How are we going to know it? By the Lord's presence amongst his people again. Friends, do you yearn for the Lord in your meetings? When you go to your fellowships? When you're with your brothers and sisters? Is it a burden on your heart that the Lord might be happy to be there and find a resting place for himself amongst his people? The Lord wants to be amongst us more than we want that. Do you know this? Well, Solomon's temple was destroyed in the end, wasn't it? Nebuchadnezzar. But then you had the second temple. And what do we read about the second temple? Zerubbabel, Zechariah chapter 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the nature of the work of God. It has to be the spirit of God. So we need to know the Lord doing everything. We're back to Psalm 90. And it is by his spirit. And then we get the talk of the top stone being put into place with shouts of grace, grace to it. The completed work. Something of the Lord's presence amongst his people. But eventually, we find that Herod takes on that temple. And we find that it's built upon in Herod's name. And the glory of God doesn't come to that. Because the Lord will not share his glory with another. What we build of ourselves will come to ruin. Everything that's not of God will be burnt up. It doesn't matter how good it looks. And there's a lot of works that look good, but underneath the foundations are suspect. Don't be impressed by what you see built upon. Look to the root. With any work, look to the root. That'll refute any deception to which you might be blind. What is underneath? Got a friend of mine who had a lovely summer, I don't know what you called him, summer house at the end of his conservatory, that's it, yeah. Conservatory. And it's beautiful. It looked really good. But there's subsidence underneath. And the whole thing had to come down. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And some of us will be surprised at what is going to be shaken. Don't be impressed by what's built. Ask the Lord for right foundations. Make sure the thing, the work that you're involved with began with God. Because nothing can begin with man and end with God. But something actually can begin with God and end in the flesh. And we need to be aware of that. And needs to be maintained as depended upon, as we depend upon the Lord. After Herod's temple, this whole thing of a work of man, no glory. The Lord once again visited his people in the person of Jesus. And he dwelt amongst us. God was manifest in the flesh. What a mystery. The Lord Jesus himself, the body of the Lord, the temple of God, was the Son of God. And through his life he lived a wonderful, sinless life. And God found his pleasure in his Son. And do you remember the time came when he was up on the mountain and the very glory of the Lord burst through the Son of God? There was glory in the temple again. Where is the glory? The worst, one of the worst verses in the Bible is when it said, the glory has departed, back in Samuel's day. And the woman who's dying calls her son Ichabod. The glory has departed. And the sad thing is, the glory has departed in a lot of places and none of us see it. It doesn't mean a great deal. But it is the glory that animates and energizes the church to be a witness to the world. Jesus came. He said, after 3 days, this temple will be resurrected. He's speaking about his body, wasn't he? And he rose from the dead and he ascended on high. And now his life is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Mystery. But God is wanting to pour out his Spirit on the church in our day. Do you not think with increasing darkness God wants to be amongst his people, that we might be a light to a generation heading so fast to hell? We need the Lord to come back into the centrality of all we do. Christ is to be the center and circumference of the church. Let me end with this passage. Two verses. Ephesians 2 verse 22, please. Ephesians 2 verse 22. Let's read from verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's the church. That's the church, friends. The church is not... People say this. Have you heard this cliche? The church is not the building, it's the people. That's not nearly enough what the church is. The church is not the people. The church is the Lord Jesus in and through his people. That's what the church is. The tabernacle without the glory of the Lord... It's just the tent. It's everything's accurate. Everything's just as God intended. But it serves for a purpose, that God might dwell amongst his people. The temple served for a purpose, that God might dwell amongst his people. The Lord Jesus came. And it says in the word of God that he tabernacled among us. Isn't that interesting? Tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. But he rose from the dead and he ascended on high. And now the church is to be the place where God resides among his people to a lost world. May it be, friends, that we desire the presence of God. Can you see through all these different eras of history in the Word of God, God was finding another place to be able to dwell amongst men? God wants to be with you. I want to say that to some of you. God wants to be with you. God wants to be with you personally. His desire is to be amongst his people and to be able to move and have his being. The problem is we've effectively shut off the headship of Christ so that we're doing our own thing. We need to be joined to the head so we know everything flowing from him and his life through us, animating the body to really be the body of Christ in reality. Well, let me end not with what's present, which is the body of Christ, but what is to come. Revelation 21. And verse 3 says this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Isn't that glorious? That's ultimately what will happen. God is going to come and he's going to dwell with us. Not just for a period of time, but forever. And we'll know the eternity of that, the ever of God. How precious is the reality of God's presence to you? How important is the anointing of God upon the ministry to you? How vital is the Spirit of God moving amongst us, dwelling amongst us, having his way amongst us to you? The Lord loves those who yearn for him. Let me end by saying what John Wesley said. It's very interesting what people say with their final breath, isn't it? I want to tell you what John Wesley's last words were. Before he went in the presence of God, he said this. His last words were, the best thing is, God is with us. Is that the best thing to you? To know the Lord in your church, to know the power of God's Spirit in the meeting, You say, well, how do we get there? Well, we need to pray. We need to do what Moses did in Psalm 90 and say, Lord, let your work appear to your servants. Do something among us. Deal with us. Grant us the gift of repentance where we've turned away from you, because you've never turned away from us. God is faithful. He never changes. But he can't touch what's of us. May it be, friends, that the Lord grabs hold of us in our churches. Don't just point the finger at your church. It doesn't take simply the pastor to be the one changed. I said I was going to finish. I'll do these finalies and then finalies more. There was one young man who went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, this is a true story. I want to start a prayer meeting in the church. And his pastor said basically, well, why do you want to do that? I just want to do it. So he said, okay, you can do it. Use the back room, but, you know, just do what you like. So him and his friend, they start praying. And then somebody else joins them. And what they do is, when the preacher preached, they would put their heads down and start praying for this man, because they knew the preacher wasn't even born again. Imagine being in a church like that. Got to four of them, five of them, six, seven, until eventually there was 40 people crying out to God for this man. And he was in the lectern one Sunday morning, and he was preaching, and he suddenly realized he wasn't born again. And he repented of his sins and got thoroughly saved right up the front. That's what can happen. That's what we need in our day, friends. People that will really seek the face of God and lay hold of him and don't let him go. Have a kind of grip on God. You don't let him go till he blesses. May the Lord help us. May we see, even in our day, something of the glory returning to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we've said much, and we acknowledge, Lord, that of ourselves we can say a lot, but unless you write the word on our hearts, we're left with ourselves. And we are asking you, Lord, would you be gracious to us, Lord, and just take from us anything out from myself, anything that's of me, Lord, I ask that you pardon it and erase it from anything of our heart's focus. But Lord, that which is of you, cause it to linger with us unto our change. And Lord, we do want to see you moving by your Spirit in our churches, in our meetings, in a new way, Lord. Please touch us, renew us. We are the ones standing in the need of prayer. We're not pointing to this one or that one, Lord. We're saying, here I am, Lord. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Help me, change me. Let one of our brethren hear the voice of the Lord so the door can be opened for the very Son of God to come right into the midst of his people. So we ask these things, Father, and bless you for our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen.